We read the Word of God from two passages of Scripture. First, I'm going to read from Colossians chapter 3. We're going to read the final few verses of the chapter, starting at verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands, as it is fit in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and be not bitter against them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing unto the Lord. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing God. And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men, knowing that of the Lord ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for ye serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. Then turn to Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to read the first four verses of Ephesians chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Thus far, the reading of the Holy and Divine Scripture. It is on the basis of those passages and many others in the Word of God that we have the teaching of our Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 39. Lord's Day 39. What doth God require in the fifth commandment? That I show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and mother, and all in authority over me, and submit myself to their good instruction and correction, with due obedience, and also patiently bear with their weaknesses and infirmities, since it pleases God to govern us by their hand. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, the sacrament of baptism reminds us that our triune God is the covenant God, and specifically that He is the family God. He shows that to us by putting the solitary in families. Man, as he fell in Adam, does not deserve anything in this life except a miserable, solitary existence. But God in Christ ordained something better for us. He ordained that we be incorporated into His own family, and furthermore, that His church in Jesus Christ be organized in families. Families that are the work of His grace, not merely families. The world can have families. but families that are the work of His grace. The family is what man destroyed by his sin. God did not make only a man, a male, but God made a male and a female. And He married them. And so He created man in a family, so that the man, male and female, married the family, is man. And that's what man wrecked. He wrecked the family. God gave him beautiful covenant fellowship, and man by his sin wrecked it. And that's what you see in the world. The world only wrecks families in all sorts of ways, so that even when the world has, from a certain outward point of view, an orderly family, the world still wrecks it. But you see that especially in the world, in what they call the troubled home or the broken home. That's a very common thing, the broken home. And you see that, the effect of that broken home, in the children. They are ruined children. Brilliant, brilliant children. They go to MIT, they go to Harvard, they go to Yale. But their spirits are broken. Their spirits are rubbed raw and angry. They come out of a broken home, a home of divorce, a home of remarriage, a home of adultery and fornication, a home of abuse, a home of neglect. That's the world. That's all there is in the world. Those children are worn down and worn ragged and troubled because of the family that they come out of. And in that dark world, the Lord creates families of light. And baptism, and specifically the fifth commandment, reminds us of that. The apostle in Ephesians 6 and Colossians 3 applies the fifth commandment to the family. He does not merely address the children, but he addresses also the parents. He addresses those parents and children as they exist in the covenant home. That is, as they exist in that home that God has created. You have to see that too. God does not say to the children, "Children, obey your parents so that you can live in a covenant family." They are created in that covenant family. And within that covenant family, God said to them, "Children, obey your parents." God does not say to the father, "Father, don't provoke your children to wrath so that you can have a covenant family." He creates the covenant family. It is the wonder of His grace. It's the wonder of His grace when He brings together two believing parents, a husband and a wife. It's the wonder of His grace when He gives to those believing parents regenerated children. All that we bring forth, all that we produce, is carnal. And God regenerates them. He creates that covenant family. And within it, you have the command of God that governs that home, and it's this. Children, obey your parents. Fathers, provoke them not to wrath, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. That's the fifth commandment as it applies to the covenant home. And that's the theme that we're going to consider Lord's Day 39 under. The fifth commandment and the home. Notice that it is a command to children. Notice that it is a command to parents. And notice, thirdly, it's a command with promise. That seems odd. A command with promise. We have to explain that correctly, what that means. Children are, by definition, part of a family. There is a biological and legal connection between the child and his parents. And those children and the parents together then form the covenant home. And God, in the fifth commandment, according to its literal wording, God speaks strictly to the children. Children, obey your father and mother. Or children, honor your father and your mother. But the apostle shows that that fifth commandment applies both to children and to parents. It applies to the parents as they have the authority in that home. And it applies to children as they are placed by God under that authority in the home. And that home of parents and children, that home, you have to see, is the creation of God because of who God Himself is. Why families? Why? Why did God structure the human race that way? And why does that apply to the church? That's how His own church is organized, by families. Because that's who God is. He is a family God. I try to impress that on the children in catechism. That is the primary application of the doctrine of the Trinity. If the doctrine of the Trinity becomes a cold, dogmatic concept, it has fundamentally been lost in the church. The doctrine of the Trinity, of course, is that God is three persons in one being. God is three individual subsistences. And it is not wrong to say there are three individuals in God. Three self-conscious subjects. Three persons. All in one being. And if that all the doctrine of Trinity is, if that's all we say about it, then we've lost it. Because as soon as you say God is three persons in one being, and as soon as you name those persons, they are Father. God is a Father in Himself. Without any respect to the creature, He is a Father. And God is a Son who has been begotten. And God is the Holy Spirit. And if you put those three persons in their other terms that the Bible uses of them, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and you say He is a Father and He is the Word and He is breath, He's the Holy Breath, then you also understand that between those three persons there is intimate fellowship and friendship. God the Father speaks within Himself. And that Word is carried on the Holy Breath. So that there is communion and there is fellowship, and there is friendship, and there is life. God is the living God. Constantly active. Constantly begetting and being begotten and breathing in and out. He lives. He lives blessed family life in Himself. That's who He is. And in that Godhead is the original family. And in that Godhead too, you must understand there's order. Don't misunderstand that order. There is a very serious doctrinal error, and it finds its way in the biblical counseling movement. The biblical counseling movement is bad. Its theology is bad, for one. It's a works-based theology. But its theology is bad about the Godhead. They don't even have God right. How can you counsel God's people if you don't even know who God is? And that idea is this. They are all about families, of course. At least they say they are. And they say something like this. Now, you got a wife, they got trouble in the home, and they teach the wife, now you got to be subject to your husband. And she says, why? And they say, well, the son is subject to the father. You have to be like the son, who's subject to the father. And they got children that are troubled. And they say to the children, now you got to be subject to your parents. And the child says, well, why? Well, the Holy Ghost is subject to the Father and the Son. And they totally corrupt the Godhead. That's not the Godhead. There is order in God. That's true. But there is no submission in God. In the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are co-equal and co-eternal. They are all God. They all possess the entirety of the Godhead in all its fullness and all its glory. There's no submission there. There is order, though. God's family life is an orderly life. And the order of God's family life is this. It's always out of the Father. It's always through the Son. And it's always in the Spirit. Always. That's His order. Out of the Father, through the Son, the Spirit. God lives that covenant family life in Himself. And in that family life, there is perfect harmony, divine fellowship and friendship. And in order that man might know Him and might know and participate and understand that blessed family fellowship, God decreed to form a covenant of grace with His elect people in Jesus Christ. To take that elect people out of every tribe, tongue, and nation under heaven. To join that elect people with Jesus Christ, incorporating them into Him. And taking them up into His own family fellowship. That Jesus Christ might be the firstborn among many brethren. And you have to understand that. We have to understand that. We have to understand that over against the brokenness that can come into the family, even in God's own church. Do you understand that when God takes His people into his church, and he incorporates them into Jesus Christ, very often he divides in a family. He does. Sometimes he takes a husband and not a wife. Sometimes he takes children and not their parents. Sometimes he takes parents and not their children. Did he wreck the family? No, he did not. He'll build a new family in generations. But you understand the family that God is building, the family that God is creating, is his own family. Him as the Father, Jesus Christ as the elder brother, and all his elect as his dear sons and daughters. And in his own family, God then also creates our families. He creates homes. He regenerates the hearts of fathers and mothers. He regenerates the hearts of the children that he gives to those fathers and those mothers. And don't either overlook, we take it so for granted. Don't overlook what a family is. I would say this to us all, we are all weirdos in the world. We're all weirdos. You have a husband and wife who are married for life, who have children? You mean you're not divorced and remarried four times? You mean that your home does not consist of the children of three different women? Don't overlook what a family is. In this sin-cursed and this dark world, don't overlook the wonder of grace that God creates in his church, that you have a mother and father who are married for life, who have children together. And then they get grandchildren. You ask the world, what's a family? And the world will tell you, well, it can be a father and a mother, it can be a man and his boyfriend, it can be a woman and her girlfriend, it can be a man and his fourth wife, with children from the other three wives. What's a family? A family is, ordinarily now, a family is one man and one woman married for life, with children whom God has given them. Surely there are exceptions also in the church. A woman can be abandoned by her husband in the church. She still has a family. There can be a married woman and a married man to whom the Lord gives no children. They have a family. Children do not a family make. But now the rule, not the exception, the rule is this, a father and a mother with the children whom the Lord has given them. One father and one mother married for life with the children whom the Lord had given them. That's a family. You tell that to the world once. They'll call you a bigot and they'll call you old-fashioned, and they'll call you even wicked. But that's a family according to Scripture. And in that family, God's sovereign will is this. Children, obey your parents. That's His will. That's what the Apostle says is the fifth commandment, according to his explanation of it in Ephesians chapter 6 and Colossians chapter 3. Children, obey your parents. What is obedience? And all the children better listen right now because the Word of God is speaking to them. What's obedience? Children, obey your parents. What's obedience? Obedience means that you do what somebody says. That's obedience. The catechism, when it explains that, says, show all honor, love, and fidelity to my father and my mother. God, when he speaks the fifth commandment, says, children, honor your father and your mother. And the apostle says that means obey them. Obedience, do what they say. Put that in very concrete terms. When they say clean your room, clean your room. When they say be quiet, be quiet. When they say go weed the garden, you weed the garden. When they say take out the trash, you take out the trash. When they say turn that off, you turn it off. When they say go to bed, you go to bed. Obey them. That's obedience. Do what they say. And you can add to that, do what they say without grumbling, complaining, without storming out of the house, kicking the cat and the dog on the way out to take the trash to the road. Do what they say promptly. Do what they say sincerely. Do what they say without murmur and complaint. That's obedience. Now you have to add to that, do what they say, which is lawful. The apostle says, in all things. And the apostle means by that, that obedience that the child is to render to his parents is all-encompassing. There's no part of his life where that obedience does not extend. The apostle does not mean by that, that the child is to obey whatever the parent says, regardless of its lawfulness. The parent may not command the child to do something that is contrary to the law of God. The parent may not say, for instance, and this is an extreme example, but notice it, the parent may not say to the child, steal that bottle of pop from the store, and then the child has to obey. That's unlawful. The child may not obey that. And the child then is to obey God rather than men, including his parents. I may not do that. God says, I may not do that. But in everything else, all lawful things in his whole life, the child is to obey his parents. That's the outward expression, obedience, of the inward reality of the heart. God says, children, honor your father and your mother. And there God lays his finger on the heart. The heart that God is talking to is the heart of his regenerated children. The heart in which the Spirit of God is operating. The heart that loves the Lord and loves his parents. And honor is the word that describes the child's attitude toward his parents. To honor is to lift the parent up in your esteem. It's an expression of love. You love them as your parents whom God has given, and you lift them up in your own mind, in your own heart. And you say, this is who God commanded me to obey and to honor. You lift them up. And at the root of that is the concept of submission. Obedience, do what they say, honor them, lift them up in your own esteem, what you think about them. If children think their parents are two idiots who know nothing, if children think that their parents are two bums, they will never obey them properly. Their very attitude toward them needs to change. If children look at their parents and they roll their eyes, they hear their parents' voice and they think they're two fools talking, they won't obey them. Maybe there'll be an outward conformity to their words, but they won't obey them out of that attitude of lifting them up. No, they won't. And that attitude of lifting that parent up And that outward expression of obedience that comes out of the root of it in the regenerated heart, which is submission. Submission is the idea that you love that person that is in authority over you. You love them. And loving them, you love their authority over you. The idea is this. God put this person in my life. God did. And God put this person in authority over me. And I love that. I love that. I need that. I want that. I desire that. That's submission. And that's the root of the child's behavior toward his children or toward his parents. That's what God calls parents to. And you might add, probably today we have to add, children, obey your father and your mother. Teenage boys that run their mother ragged. And I'll add to that, fathers that let the teenage boys run their mother ragged need to repent. Children, obey your father and your mother. And your mother. Those teenage boys that treat their mother that way, their father ought to beat that out of them. Because they'll treat their wife that way too. Obey your father and your mother. It's very serious. You know why those teenage boys do that, don't you? They see the weakness of their mother's nature. That's how God made the woman. She is the weaker vessel. And they see that already as young boys. And they take advantage of it. They have to be warned. You may not do that. You do that to your mother of all people, you'll do that to your wife too. Children, obey your father and your mother. And the apostle says that's well-pleasing to God. The God who justified us and who sanctified us and who redeemed us and who regenerated us. That's what delights him. But you have to trace that all the way back to eternity. God's good pleasure and his eternal good pleasure. When it says that that's well-pleasing to the Lord, the child has to look at it this way. My covenant God from all eternity, who willed my salvation, he put me in this family with these parents. And he ordained that I walk in this way. That's pleasing to him. That's the will of God for covenant children in the home. And that same command now addresses the parents. I understand the apostle says, ye fathers. Fathers. The apostle is now addressing that covenant home from the viewpoint of the head of that covenant home. Right? We may not only say a covenant home is a father and mother. Maybe there is those in the world that would agree with that. They would say, yes, a covenant home needs to be a father and a mother. We understand that. But the apostle, when he says, ye fathers, and the apostle goes after the father, the apostle is addressing that covenant home from the viewpoint of the structure within that covenant home in the parents themselves. That the father is the head of the home. That there is in that home a married couple, and between that married couple, there is also a structure of authority. There are not two heads. There are not two who stand on an equal plane. There is one whom God made the head, the other whom God made the help. That too. And maybe this is the root of the breakdown of the family. I think it can be argued historically that this may very well be the root of the breakdown of the family. You deny that structure between father and mother, husband and wife, that you really make them interchangeable, you make them equal. God doesn't do that. God puts a structure in that covenant home of a head and a help. That's a well-functioning home. When the woman becomes the head of the home, you're going to have problems in that home. You've denied the very structure that God built into that home. When the father will not be the head of his home, he's a lazy father. He's a deadbeat. He will not take the leadership. You have a messed up home at that point. The woman may do with all her might to take up the slack. But the covenant home is a father and a mother who are married with the man who's the head of the home. And by head, the apostle shows he doesn't mean an authoritarian. Headship. Headship is not simply demanding. Headship is not simply lording it by virtue of your louder voice, by virtue of your greater strength, by virtue of your greater intellect. That's not headship. Headship is not coercing the members of the household to do your will. Headship is not making everything in that home serve you. That's not headship. That may be headship in the world. That's not headship in Christ's church. If you want to understand headship in Christ's church, you have to look at Christ. Look at Him. How does He deal with us as His family? And us as His children. If there's one personage in the world who can lord it, who can come down with all His power and all His might, who could demand, it would be Christ. He's a Lord of lords and a King of kings. He could terrify us with His majesty. He doesn't do it. How does He work? By His Word and Spirit. He comes into us and He lays hold on our hearts. And He regenerates those hearts. And He speaks in those hearts. And He moves us by the power of His Spirit. He leads us. He guides us. He directs us. He exhorts us. He rebukes us. He admonishes us. He comforts us. That's what a father needs to do. And the apostle warns the father in his, and by extension the mother as well, in his life in the home, Fathers, provoke not your children to wrath. And again, provoke not your children to anger. To provoke is to rub raw. If you have your arm out and someone takes a rope and lays it across your arm and then seesaws that rope like this, you'll rub that spot raw. It'll burn. You'll cut into that skin. It's going to begin to bleed. And if you keep going on it, all right, you're going to wreck that whole spot. You'll ruin it permanently. You'll scar it. And God says to fathers, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. And what he means is the father, by his words, by his behavior, by his teaching, by his instruction, by all his action in that home, that father has a rope on the soul of his children, and he's running that rope like this as hard as he can. And he's burning, scarring, hurting that soul of his child. And that child now is provoked, moved to anger and wrath by that father. How do fathers do that? How do they seesaw that rope on the soul of their child? Fathers do that by their total lack of leadership. The child is looking for direction, and he finds no direction from his father. The father does that by the father's own inconsistency in his demands for his children, so that that child very clearly sees in this home, the only thing that matters is what dad wants. That's all that matters. The whole home is organized by what dad wants. It isn't about us. He doesn't care about mother. The father does that by his overbearing and obnoxious behavior in the home. So he's always shouting. He's always hollering. He's always demanding. The father does that by the mental games that he plays with his children. Oh, I've seen that. The father actually plays mental games with his own children. He lies to them. He manipulates them. He denies even the reality that they see in their own home. The father does that when he himself is cruel, humiliating those children, demeaning those children, speaking evilly of the children. The father does that by the cruelty that he shows in discipline. It isn't discipline. It's ungodly abuse. I've witnessed it myself as a child. Not my own father, but another father. He beat his children unmercifully. And he rubbed their souls raw. They were terrified of him. And the father does it. And maybe this is the most sinister of them all. If a father beats his children, you can say that's wicked. You point it out. But this maybe is the most sinister of them all. The father takes a vow to teach his children the truth of the church that he attends. The doctrine in this Christian church. That's the doctrine that comes off the pulpit from the minister that the children see every Sunday, twice a Sunday. You know what the father does? He labors hard to steal that word from his own children. He damns the minister. He demeans the minister. He ridicules the word. He denies the word. He says, that's not the word of God. You aren't to believe that. Don't you listen to him. And Sunday after Sunday after Sunday after Sunday, he does that. With his own children, he takes them to church. And he himself says to them, we're going to go to church. We're going to worship God. We're going to hear God's word. And as soon as they hear it, he's busy stealing that away from them, making sure they don't hear it, they don't believe it. And he destroys them. He bears the personal responsibility for it. Instead of taking that word and saying, now children, did you understand what the minister was preaching today? Did you get it? You have to believe that. That is the word of God. He fights against it with all his might. And it may not surprise that father in the least. Not only that his children leave that church, but that his children leave the church altogether because of his own wicked behavior toward the word. He rubbed them raw and he provoked them to anger. And when the apostle warns the father, do not provoke your children to anger. In Colossians, he's simply negative. So serious is the warning. He doesn't want fathers to forget that. In Ephesians, he's more positive. But bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And if I could translate that so that you quickly grasp what he means by that, he's saying this, with great tenderness and affection and regard for your children's eternal salvation, teach them the truth of God. The regard that the father and mother must have is for their children's souls. I know you have to take care of their bodies too. You have to wash them and clean them and feed them and clothe them. Do that with a tender regard for them. But all of that is worthless. Worse than worthless. Without a regard for their soul. How many parents of the world don't have a great regard for the outward life of their children. They'll pay vast sums of money too to send them to a very good charter school. They'll make sure they're clothed in the best clothes. They'll make sure that they get a scholarship to the best university. They want those children to succeed in the world. But they have no regard for their soul. All that outward care simply serves to make those children sevenfold times the children of hell than they, the parents, are. It's their soul. And at the heart of that instruction is the true doctrine. That's what the baptism form says. Are you going to bring your children up in the aforesaid doctrine? That's the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments and the doctrine of the Articles of the Christian Faith, as it is taught here in this Christian church. Are you going to bring them up in that doctrine? That is not a generically Christian education. That is not teach them to be good people in the world. That is not make sure that they're nice. That is the doctrine as it is maintained in the Protestant Reformed churches. That's election and reprobation and the unconditional covenant and the truth about regeneration and the truth about salvation and the truth about God and about Jesus Christ. Teach them that. Bring them up in that so that they love it. And that's God's will for the parent in the home. And to that law, you understand, there's a promise attached. Don't misunderstand that. We don't have time this morning. We'll be done here pretty quick. We don't have time this morning to go into that all the way. But that promise, the law always has a promise with it. Do this and you'll live. But you better do it perfectly, or the law will send you to hell. That's how you have to understand that. Children, you better obey your parents perfectly or the law will send you to hell. Fathers and mothers, you better raise your children perfectly or God will send you to hell. And your children too. That's what the law says. And so when the law says, Paul says this is the first commandment with promise, Paul is pointing us to Jesus Christ. Okay, he was the perfect son who obeyed his father perfectly, who did everything perfectly. And only in Him, fathers and mothers and children, in Him, justified in Him, forgiven in Him, by faith alone, is there life in a covenant home. In Him we live. In Him our children live. In Him that law that makes the hearts of fathers tremble. When the law bellows at us, don't provoke your children to wrath. Bring them up into fear and admonition of the Lord. And the law bellows at us. And it points out all our sin and all our shortcomings and all our failings. Before that law, you shrink and you say, I should go to hell for what I did, and my children too, and my home should be wrecked. And you say, Lord, forgive me. Forgive me as a parent for all my sins. And Lord, if If I do anything wrong to my children, show it to me and forgive it. And Lord, give me your Spirit so I can teach them about the truth. And Lord, forgive my children too for their sinners just like I am. And Lord, give them thy Spirit that they'll listen to your word and they'll hear the instruction and they'll love the truth. Forgive us. Forgive us, Lord, all our sins in our homes. Grant us thy Spirit that we may, parents and children, be more like thy Son, Jesus Christ, the perfect Son. That our homes, with the power of thy grace, may be more and more like the blessed covenant family fellowship. Be the triune God with harmony and with peace and with joy and with life. There's a promise there of life. But that promise is only for those who are in Jesus Christ by faith. And in Jesus Christ, by faith, God forgives us, parents our sins, and our children our disobedience. And He fills us with His Spirit to make us more and more sorry, to more and more recognize our sin, and more to begin already in this life to experience that blessed family fellowship that God gives to us in Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank Thee for Thy word. Forgive us all our trespasses, Lord, and work in our homes by Thy grace, that they may reflect Thy covenant family life more and more. We ask this all for Jesus' sake. Amen.
We pray that you were edified by the preaching of the gospel today. Please join us for worship if you are ever in the area. For more information about our church, beliefs, or worship times, please visit our website at prccrete.org.